Well, if you have a Bible with you, let me invite you to open them to the book of Ephesians. We are returning to the book of Ephesians after having spent nearly a month away from it, but continuing on. And so while this isn't necessarily a Father's Day sermon, I want to start off by kind of using dads as a bit of an example for us, all right? You can look up a lot of different studies. Dads, you have a massive impact on your family. The reality is, for good or bad, you are going to make a huge impact in the lives of your family. It simply cannot be avoided. But what we often forget in that is just how little time you actually have to make it. Right? If I can generalize for just a little moment, most of the time, dads are out of the house. You're working, you're doing something. The majority of your day, you don't necessarily spend with your family, right? You are off, right? You come home after a day of work, you eat dinner with your family, you might get a little bit of time together with your kids, and then it's bedtime, and you repeat the next day. Right? Actually, they did some studies in the U.S. They found that fathers spend on average 1 hour per day with their kids. Now, I pray that that isn't always the case for us, but the truth is it is much, much less. The time you have to actually make an impact is far shorter. Included with that, by the time your kids are 12 years old, you have actually spent 75% of the total time you will ever spend with your kids. By the time they're 18, it's about 90% of the total time you will spend with your kids has already been spent. Now, my goal in all of this is not to panic you nor guilt you for any of these things. But let me say this, if you only have 1 hour per day with your kids, fathers, that's probably one of the most important hours of your day, right? That hour matters an incredible amount. You don't have a long time. Eventually, your kids, they're going to leave, right? They're going to grow up. They're going to move out of the house. And so while you have the time, I encourage you, be intentional with that time, right? Use that time to the very best of your abilities. Now, I said this wasn't a Father's Day sermon, and it's not. Actually, I'm using that as a bit of an example. Because actually, we're going to open our Bibles here this morning, and what we're going to see is that same principle for fathers to use their time well actually extends to all of us. Right? We actually don't live infinite lives. We don't have an infinite amount of time to do the things that we may want to on this earth. And so actually the call for us is to look at how are we using our time? What are we going to do with the time that we have? And so if you have your Bible with you, I'll invite you to follow along with me. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. All right, it's our tradition here to stand as we read the Word of God, so I'll invite you to stand with me. Forgive me, we're going to start in verse 15 to 21. This is the Word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Well, as I said, we are jumping back into our series here in the book of Ephesians. And so just as a bit of a refresher for what we have been talking about, the book of Ephesians is really written to, well, it's by Paul, written to the church in Ephesus. And he's writing to them really for two purposes. He wants them to understand what is the message of the gospel and then understand how to actually live that out. And so we've been in that second half now for a little while, asking the question, how can we live our Christian lives out? And if you kind of scan back to the beginning of chapter 5, Paul has kind of a heading for what he wants us to do. He says, be imitators of God. That our lives are actually supposed to imitate, reflect, follow after, be obedient to the pattern of God himself. Right? Paul's bar is sky high. It is absolute perfection. And his point is, well, that's the difference the gospel makes in our lives. Not that we are going to be perfect on this side, but the transformation happens. We go from darkness to light, from being asleep to being awake. And so as Paul is now continuing, he's applying that same be imitators of God now to how we use our time. Actually, how we live, how we use or do the things that we do is intended to imitate God himself. And so our passage here has two very simple commands. Paul says, be wise with your time. Second, be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we would use our time wisely to grow in holiness and God's glory may be seen. All right? But let's just start off here right at the beginning, this call to be wise with your time. Look back with me at verse 15. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Right? In one sense, it's a very simple call that he has for us. Look carefully, watch what you are doing. Right? This is what, pay attention to what you're doing with your life. Right? The philosopher Ice Cube put it this way. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. All right? It's good advice. Not the rest of that song, but that's good advice. All right? And honestly, it's one we kind of need to take to heart a little bit more often, don't we? How often do we find ourselves just whittling away time on all kinds of things that don't really matter? Right? How many times have you said, well, you know, I have a little game on my phone and, you know, it's not like I spend a long time on it. It's just kind of whenever I'm bored and maybe I flick that open and I play for a little bit and then you get your screen time report and you realize that that little game actually took up quite a few hours of your life, right? Another easy target for that. I mean, TikTok, Reels, all this. It's they're just short, they're tiny little videos. I mean, it doesn't take up a lot of time. And yet it sucks you in and suddenly hours seem to fly by. What are we using our time for? See, Paul actually has a reason for us to do that. To pay attention. Watch what you're doing. Why? Verse 16, he says, because the days are evil. Why should we pay attention to what we're doing with our time? It's because these days are evil. And Paul doesn't really elaborate much on what he means. And yet, in many ways, we recognize, yeah, that is true. In fact, easily, I can think of three ways in which, yeah, the days we live are evil. Right? One, just look around. Turn on the news, and you will see the evil days we live in. As you see wars being waged across our world, as you see all manner of destruction happening, airplanes dropping out of the sky, you see families torn apart, you see disease and all manner of chaos happening. Yeah, we live in days that are evil. That alone should be enough reason to motivate us that our time shouldn't be wasted. But I think Paul really has more in mind. We need to make the best use of our time because we live lives that are marked by death. None of us live forever. All of us will come to a moment sooner or later that we will die should Christ delay. In fact, Psalm chapter 90 puts it this way. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Paul actually says, if we're going to be wise with our time, it means we actually need to be aware that our time is limited. Our days are numbered. We're not given a guarantee of the next one, even the next moment, right? We can all think of examples. People didn't realize they were sick. They had no idea. Car accidents, can happen quickly. I'm not trying to be alarmist or bring a panic. I'm trying to be realistic or to use the biblical word. It would be foolish not to consider it, to not live your life with the end in mind. Jonathan Edwards, an actual 17th century theologian, he once wrote out a list of resolutions he wanted to live his life by. Number 17, he said, "Resolved that I will live so as I wish I had done when I come to die." So I want to live now in the same way that I will wish I had lived when I'm laying on my deathbed. These are evil days. We are going to have to face death. But I think, again, there's even more that Paul has in mind. Because not only is there evil around us, most certainly we have also participated in it. We aren't innocent. We have not done what is right all the time. In fact, we have sinned, to use the Bible's word. And we will stand before God's judgment. 2 Corinthians puts it this way. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." If we're going to make the best use of our time, if we are actually going to live wisely, we have to remember we are going to give an account before God of what we have done. And the truth is, all of us, by our own merits, are guilty. The good news is that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to deal with our guilt before God. 2 Corinthians, Paul just continues on. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus took on our sin at the cross, bore our penalty that we could be reconciled with him. What does it mean to use our time wisely in evil days? It means actually we do not wait, that we are reconciled with God. To use our time wisely means we are trusting in Jesus Christ. And the good news is that this forgiveness is open to all who would trust in him. This is not hidden. This is not kept back from anyone. But as Paul writes, we implore you, be reconciled with God. Jesus stands ready to forgive. Let us not waste our time. Paul keeps going there in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Don't be foolish. Don't waste your time. Rather, understand what is God's will for your life. And so often we ask that question, we think, you know, what is God's will for my life? Where should I move? Where should I go to school? What career or job should I have? You know, these big questions of life. And yet actually when the Bible talks about the will of God for your life, actually God has something different in mind. In fact, 1 Thessalonians is probably the clearest we get it. Paul simply writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Right? Sanctification is just a big theological word. It means to become more holy, right? It's the process of the Christian life as we grow to actually become more like God, to be imitators of God, his perfection, his righteousness, to follow after his commands, to fight against sin in our lives so that we would actually choose what is good and right. What does God want you to do? He wants you to grow in holiness. Be more like him. In fact, Paul's already written this a couple of times in this book. Chapter 1, he wrote, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Why did God choose us? So we would be holy, blameless. Chapter 2, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Right? God gives us new life so that we would actually do good works. These things he's prepared for us to accomplish, that we would show the world what he is like. So what does it mean to make the best use of your time? What does it mean to understand God's will for your life? It means we are constantly seeking to grow in our holiness before God. So is that what you're aiming at? Is that what you're trying to use your time for? Look, all of our lives, we have all kinds of things that fill our calendar, some that simply cannot be moved. You gotta sleep. You've got to eat, right? You've got to go to work and make a living. All these things are just part of our lives. But here's the question. With the parts that we can, what are we doing? What are we using them for? Paul says, these are evil days. We need to make the most of it. Again, Jonathan Edwards, the very first resolution he wrote was this. He said, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration. Essentially, he's saying, I want to use every single moment of my life in the best possible way for God's glory and for my good. Is that what drives our calendars? Is that what drives what we do with our time? Right? When we're driving around in our car, what are we seeking to put on to listen to? Right? It's easy to throw on the radio and to just space out. Could that be time we can use as you commute to and from work? Right? What about when you go for a run, you put headphones in and you're going to start running? What are you listening to? What are you using your time for? How about when you go, when you walk your dog? Can you call someone? Bring someone along. Encourage them in their faith. You go to the grocery store and you say, you know what? I can actually go with someone. I can meet someone there and we can spend our time while walking the aisles, encouraging and building one another's faith. Even as you sit and you say, I just have to wait in line. There's nothing else for me to do. Could that be time spent in prayer? So often we need to look at how we might redeem our time to use it for the very best of purposes. Hear me, I'm not arguing that we never rest. No, in fact, even rest is part of God's plan for our lives. We're intentionally designed so that we have to sleep, that we have to let go of things and actually put our trust in God while we spend a third of our life unconscious. We must trust God will hold us, lest we sleep with anxiety, desperately trying to distract ourselves long enough for time to pass. If we're going to make the best use of our time, it means we are trusting in the finished work of Jesus and seeking to grow more in holiness. But even if we were to stop right there, we'd still have a bit of a problem, wouldn't we? Because as much as we might know I do need to use my time for the best, I also know I need help. And actually, that's Paul's whole point. We're not left to do this on our own. Rather, we are to be filled with the Spirit. Look back at verse 18. Paul writes, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul here, he's going to make this contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both things that very much can control our actions. And at first glance, it kind of seems like he's just throwing out drunkenness kind of out of nowhere. Why are you bringing that up suddenly? It's kind of a left field kind of thing. And yet, Paul has a very good reason for it. And if you allow me just a few moments, because this is honestly one of the most common questions I get asked as a pastor. Are Christians allowed to drink? How should we actually approach the whole topic of alcohol? All right, so give me just a few moments, a little bit of an aside, to actually deal with this rightly. See, the Bible nowhere forbids the drinking of alcohol. There are plenty of examples where wine comes into the biblical narrative. All right. In fact, Jesus himself most famously turns water into wine. It's not completely forbidden, but what we see here very clearly is drunkenness is. All right. Now hear me. This is not some sort of meaningless rule. Just, I don't know. God's a killjoy. He just doesn't want you to have fun. So here's a rule for you to follow for no reason. Well, no. Actually, what's Paul been talking about? Paul's been talking about how do we use our time in the very best way possible. In many ways, drunkenness is the antithesis of that. It is the exact opposite of using our time wisely. It is using it for all manner of things, our time, our actions, our words, our thoughts, actually unable to be used well, where we've given up control of our faculties to whatever desire happens to hit us at the moment. Instead of using that time wisely, we are wasting it away. Worse than that, actually often getting ourselves into more and more trouble. Verse 18 here uses that word debauchery. That's an excessive indulgence into something, often sexual. But if you have a different translation, you'll actually see there's a bunch of different words that come up with this. Some will say reckless living. Some will say ruin. Some will say dissipation, wasting or squandering, something like that. Right? Drunkenness is allowing something else to take control of your life and squandering it on things that only ruin your life. Instead of using your time wisely, wasting it in ruin. See, no one who is drunk actually acts well. Sometimes you can trick yourself into thinking that it is, but it's not. If you look at all manner of statistics around crime rates and the use of alcohol, I mean, the two are very much connected. And see, while the Bible doesn't forbid alcohol, it, and in certain cases actually says, here's how to use it, look at the end of Proverbs, the reasoning to avoid excessive indulgence is very clear. God's not trying to stop you from having a good time. He's actually trying to help you have a better one. See, what should Christians do with alcohol? Well, there's no one rule I could actually give everyone. There's no one rule I could give that everyone must now follow. Some of you need to avoid it completely because you know that it will control your life. You know that it will have a grip on you. It can have or has been taking over your life. Jesus says, better to cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. If alcohol causes you to sin, cut it out. Better to have none if you are tempted to go too far. Others of you have the freedom. Enjoy it in moderation. Don't let your freedom become a stumbling block for others, but do not despise it either. Paul's point here is that we should not allow drunkenness to control our actions. And in one sense, we could actually expand that to a whole range of other things as well, right? Could we not talk about all manner of other drugs, pot, even our food? How about coffee? Right? It's become commonplace to say something like, oh, just don't even talk to me before I've had my coffee. Is that a substance that is controlling your actions outside of the Holy Spirit? That's actually a problem. I know we kind of joke around about it, but in reality, it's the same point. What is controlling how you use your time? It's much more socially acceptable to have the jitters with coffee, and yet it's still problematic for us. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's point. The Holy Spirit is to dictate how we live our lives, right? Last week we celebrated Pentecost, the reminder, actually the Holy Spirit not only is among us, but actually indwells us as believers. And so what does it mean then to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul here gives us a number of different descriptions that mark a Spirit-filled life. Look at verse 19 with me. He says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Worship. Worship is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul here very importantly points out, actually our worship has two aims. We are worshiping to God and actually addressing one another in the church. We are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? We could ask the question this way, why do we sing as a church? Why do we gather together every Sunday and we sing songs? Is it just kind of a silly tradition that we have in the church? I don't know. We've always done it, so we're just going to keep doing it. Now, in one sense, it is a tradition. In fact, we have always done this as the church. All the way back to the book of Acts, you'll find them gathering together and singing. Songs have always been part of the worship of God, but more than that, it's actually something we do as we gather together. Why? To build up one another's faith. When we gather to worship, this is not a concert where you come and you watch somebody sing. Rather, it is the gathered people of God actually encouraging one another as we worship God together. I can't tell you how many times my own heart has been just lifted as I stand and as I hear people around me singing and worshiping God. That's part of God's design for the church. We're intended to worship together. Your participation is an essential part of the worship of God. In fact, it's part of what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. It's not a concert to watch. It's building up those around you. Paul says the same thing in the book of Colossians. It says, look, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our teaching, our encouragement, and even our singing is to one another in the church and to God. Worship is ultimately a matter of our hearts before God, and it is the filling of the Holy Spirit that allows us to worship rightly. All right, Jesus makes this very clear, John chapter 4. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. It should not be surprising that the filling of the Holy Spirit leads us to worship more. Verse 20, he continues, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit means we worship, means we give thanks to God, right? This beautiful Trinitarian verse reminds us our lives are to be marked by thanksgiving. Hear me, do we thank God enough? Do we actually thank God enough during our day? Or do we kind of get lulled into the routine of, oh yeah, this is just normal, boring, old things that happen all the time? Actually, we're called to thank God for everything, all the time. We are never to run out of things that we can thank God for. Again, Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Notice here, to not give thanks would be to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Or to put it in connection with what Paul has just been saying, to live a day of your life without giving thanks to God would be a waste. That would not be using your time wisely. In fact, we have so much that we can continually thank God for all of his attributes, his power, his presence all the time with us, his creation around us. We can thank him for his character, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his justice. We can thank him for the work of Jesus in our forgiveness, our reconciliation, his faithfulness to his promises, or his grace that has been merited out in our lives. We can thank him for what he does daily in our lives, sustaining us, upholding us, giving us health and breath, the blessings that we have around us, his care, his comfort, his patience, his wisdom, his guidance and direction. Whether we have a good day or a bad day, we can thank God for what he has brought into our lives. Even when things are going badly, we can thank him for his grace in our lives, that he has not forsaken us, that he is strong, that he is comforting, that he is merciful, that he gives more grace. We don't run out of things to give thanks to God for. We simply start forgetting. Be filled with the Holy Spirit that we might give thanks to God at all times. Right? As Paul writes in verse 21, being filled with the Spirit leads us to worship, to thank God, finally to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we're going to pick this one up again next week. It stretches into our text, so I won't be long here, other than to say that being filled with the Holy Spirit leads us to submit to one another rightly, to care for one another, to look out for one another, to actually seek after the best for those around us. Being filled with the Spirit means we worship, we praise God from our heart, we give thanks to Him, and we submit to one another. God calls us, examine our lives, make the best use of the time that is given. We live in evil days and we need to use our time accordingly. Let us not waste the time that God has given us, but rather use it for His glory. Let us grow to be more like Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might spend our time in worship together, building one another, giving thanks to God, caring for one another as Jesus has done for us. Let us use our time for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the work of Jesus Christ, that though we live in evil times, we have our hope in You. We have our hope in the forgiveness, in the reconciliation that we can have with You as our Father, that though we have sinned, yet You have cleansed us of our sins. Father, thank You that we can approach You in faith, that You are faithful and good to all of Your promises, that You do not forget, that You do not grow weary. Father, thank You for all that You have blessed us with so, so richly. Lord, I pray, would we use our time in light of what You have done? Father, I pray this week as we go, would we spend our time in growing to be more like You? Would we spend it in a way that Your glory is seen to those around us? Father, I pray, fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might worship, that we might give thanks, that we might care for one another. We ask all these things in Your name. Amen.